sharing about the eggs, and there's an egg hunt afterward for the children. There's one egg for each kid. So if you already found one, that's your egg, okay? And you don't go looking for them until after everything's over, okay? So that's that, and that's that. And thank you so much for buying lilies. Oh my goodness, I love this. This platform needs to be beautified on a regular basis, and I don't help it much. So thank you for that. What beauty. Luke 24, we're continuing our readings through these resurrection passages, and I'm picking up at verse 13 in Luke chapter 24, and it's kind of a long passage, but I'm only going to touch briefly on it in the message. I'm going to refer to the whole account in my message a lot, but verse by verse, it will happen a little bit. Verse 13. That very day, and this is Resurrection Day, this is Easter Day. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still. They looked sad. They looked incredulous, okay? They looked sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let me just ask, what opens your eyes? Sally Ashbaugh gave me a word search the other week. It's not the usual word search puzzle that might come to your mind with rows and columns where the objective is to find and mark hidden words that might be arranged horizontally, vertically, or diagonally. No, this was a story about the puzzle. And the 30 books of the Bible that were hidden in that puzzle. Some were easy to find, and others not so easy, and so far, five of them are impossible to find. Sally says she's found them all. Right, Sally? You found them all. And Joel says he found them all, because, Sally, he brought me the same puzzle when he was here last weekend. I spent some time on the puzzle. It was an afternoon, right after Sally gave it to me, and I found 17 of the 30 books really quickly. I was like, "Puff! Look at me, preacher man. I know my stuff." Then I started going cross-eyed, trying to find more. So after a while, after too much time, by the way, I put the puzzle down and went back to work at whatever I was doing. And then I went back to the puzzle with fresh eyes, and I was able to find some more. Then I took another break. Then I took a couple of days, and I'm up to 25 now. Having fresh eyes always helped. Kathy sometimes loses a cataract yet. So, Kathy sometimes loses a contact. And after a few unsuccessful minutes of search, will call me into the bathroom so I can look with fresh eyes. Looking, and I always find them, by the way, almost always. Looking with fresh eyes brings a new perspective or a different angle that you didn't consider before. This account from Luke is a powerful picture of two grieving disciples who were given fresh eyes by this stranger who was curiously familiar, but as our text says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And when they did, wow, they looked at each other and said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us?" That's what I love about this story. It's a perfect example of you can't make this stuff up. It's just that good. F.B. Meyer said this of it. He said, "This exquisite idol of the resurrection is that story, idol story, okay? This exquisite idol of the resurrection is too lifelike and natural to have been invented. The sorrowful walk, the reasonings, the wonder that anyone could have been forever so short a time in Jerusalem without knowing of the events that filled their souls, the lingering hope, the despair that the third day was waning and he'd not yet come." And by the way, that word, that is significant because in Jewish thought, by the third day, a corpse was good and dead, okay? That's why it was significant that Jesus waited 4 days before he showed up at Lazarus's tomb. It was after the body was dead, okay? And they're saying that the despair that the third day was waning and he had not come, somebody calling the clue of the morning announcement, which had not been followed up, the burning heart, all these touches are full of natural pathos. Yes, he can't make this up. This is an epic, episodic memory story. It's burned into their brains, and they remember it. And it was the power of the experience. And when Luke wrote this down, because Luke wasn't there when this happened, he heard this from Cleopas, or I believe it was his wife. The two disciples that were walking along were Cleopas and his wife. And whoever it was that shared this with Luke shared it, this episodic memory that they remembered so well. It's what happens when you find out something terrible has been turned to joy. The people that should have known, the religious rulers, should have known better. And notice here, these disciples said, the religious leaders had him crucified him, had him executed. But these religious leaders refused to see Jesus for who and what he was. They refused to see because they preferred blindness. And frankly, these two who Jesus came upon on the road to Emmaus should have known better too. They told Jesus as much as they were having their conversation with him. They didn't know that they were talking to the very person they were referring to and grieving for, but they share their sadness with him of their dashed hopes. We hoped he would save Israel. He told us he would rise on the third day, and here it is. It's the third day, and where is he? Well, yeah, his grave is empty, but we haven't seen him. But they were seeing him. But they weren't seeing him. So he patiently set them straight before the big reveal. G. Campbell Morgan points out that these weren't famous apostles. They were simple, half-anonymous followers of Jesus. Half anonymous in that we only got one name, Cleopas. He continues, I take it as a characteristic of the Lord that in the glory of his resurrection life, he gave himself with such fullness of disclosure to these unknown and undistinguished men, because Morgan thought it was two men. He still reveals himself to lowly hearts. Here is the Savior for the common man. These were not famous disciples, but here is Jesus revealing himself to them because he reveals himself to whoever's looking for him. And he took time with them. He will reveal himself to open hearts. I can only imagine how Jesus must have been smiling inside as he did this. David Guzik says, Jesus knew both what they already knew, that they were sad, and what they did not yet know, that they had no reason to be sad. Unquote. He played along with the conversation, encouraging the two disciples, and as I said, I think they were a husband and wife. He encouraged them to reveal their hearts, even though he knew their hearts. Jesus wants to know what our hearts are saying, even though he already knows. Because that helps us to know what we really know. And it opens our eyes. He found this out. They knew his name and where he is from, Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. They knew he was crucified. They knew he promised to redeem Israel. But do they know that he rose from the dead just as he promised? You see, they had heard that he had risen, but they'd not seen him with their own eyes. Here's where this applies to us on Easter Day. It's why we celebrate. Jesus wanted to know from them what he wants to know from us today. Can we believe without seeing him with our own eyes? We can believe, and we must believe on the reliable testimony of other people, the people right here, the people who have seen him in the flesh, as it were. In verse 25, Jesus calls them out and says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He is essentially saying that the problem with their belief was more in their heart than in their head. Last week, I caught an ancient video of Mylon Lefebvre in his... Does anybody remember Mylon Lefebvre? Oh, man. Okay, good. Thank you, Chris. I see that hand. Okay. Mylon Lefebvre, this video was when he was in his Southern Fried Rock stage, okay? He was a rock and roller, but he was from a Southern gospel family called the Lefebvres. But he was the black sheep of the family. He grew his hair long and grew a beard, and he strayed from the flock for a few years until God got hold of him. I remember I never went to see the Lefebvres. I was more of a rock and roller than a Southern gospeler. But I know of people that said that when they would go to a Southern gospel concert with the Lefebvres, they would pray for their son, Mylon, who was straying, okay? God got a hold of him, and he pulled him out of his addictions, and he was very badly addicted to cocaine and other stronger stuff. And God pulled him back into Christian music, and in particular, he formed his Christian rock band, Mylon Lefebvre and Broken Heart. Still nobody remembers that. It was so good, okay? Okay, good. Yes. And even Ben. Kathy, my girls know, because I had the albums. Kathy and I went to several of his concerts, and in a fit of nostalgia, I looked up a couple of my favorites from them. And one was a sweet ballad with these words that are really apropos for this talk. And it's about the Emmaus walk, in a way. Listen, and I'm not going to sing it. He did it much better, and I can't do it justice. Not on Easter. "Break my heart and change my mind. Cut me loose from ties that bind. Lead me as I follow you. Give me strength to follow through. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Gently overflow my cup. Touch my eyes and let me see me in you and you in me. Oh, more, I want to be more like Jesus. More of Jesus, less of me. By his power, I will be like a flower in the spring, brand new life in everything." That's my prayer for all of us today, that we would be more like Jesus and less like me, less like us. Jesus shared as he's walking along the Emmaus road. He filled their hearts with truth. And then, as they invited him into their lodgings, their home, wherever it was that they were, and they began dinner, they were allowed to see who he was when he broke the bread. And that's when they knew who this, that's who he is, this familiar stranger, and their eyes were opened. Jesus may be right in front of you. He may be walking with you, sitting down with you at a meal, and your eyes aren't seeing him. Let me just ask, are your eyes seeing him? What will open your eyes if you aren't? What will turn you in your tracks and make you proclaim, "The Lord has risen indeed"? Pray for opened eyes. And pray for your open heart to be filled with the lasting joy that these disciples felt on that resurrection day, because that kind of joy comes every day, not just on Easter. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. We bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the eyes of blessing that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are plain in our sight. We bless your name that you are our risen Savior.